Well, thank you, and thank you for that reading of scripture, and delight to see you and Don, and just to get a little update, and maybe everybody needs that, but we do praise God for his kind hand there. The first thing we want to observe, we're looking at Daniel 2, 1 to 30. The next time I'm with you will be in a couple of weeks. We'll look at the remaining part of the chapter. But the first thing we see is just the principle of God's intervention. God knows how to get a person's attention. And we know this is not the only time that God gave a Gentile ruler a dream to get his attention. You see that in King Abimelech, that, you know, when he was making a wrong move toward Sarah, Abraham's wife, God warned him in a dream. We see it in the obviously in Pharaoh, and Daniel is the one who interprets that dream. But here we see it in Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And it says his spirit was disturbed or troubled. It was troubled, anxious. The words describe the rapid beating of the heart, so that he was not able to sleep. So God knows how to get, and here he's talking about unbelieving there. I think it was a special reason. I think he's trying to reveal in his great kindness to Nebuchadnezzar his identity. Now, like I say, he's the most powerful man on the face of the earth, a powerful king. But he says, you know, okay, you're the most powerful man, but you what? You need knowledge. There is what? There's the King of Kings who knows all things. You're troubled and disturbed. God is described as a God of peace. You're tired and you're sleepy. There's a God who's all-powerful, never tired, never has to sleep. You have seemingly total authority, but really it's limited authority. You're not truly sovereign, able to what? Work all things after the counsel of your will. Give a promise to your people that you can overrule and rule so that everything ultimately will work together for their eternal good. Only God can do that. He's also, as we build the chapter, very harsh and demanding out of his fear, as opposed to righteous and merciful and gracious. So God is trying to tell Nebuchadnezzar who he is. I think he does that. Now, that's, we'll continue with that. I think he does that with us as well. You know, I pray this way when you know, we have people in our heart that we feel like God needs to get their attention. Here's how I pray, because that's how I want somebody praying for me. Lord, in the most merciful way possible, get their attention. And I think God would rather do that. There are times that God has shown me, you know, your big problem is you don't really believe John 15:5, that apart from me you can do nothing. We can quote it, we can say it, but do I really believe that? I remember another time, maybe I've just God getting my attention, but this was years ago, and not that these things are only years ago that happened, but this one was. But I had gone back after a Christmas break, and I went back to school early because I had to prepare for a series of doctoral exams. And this was my thought, and it seemed like an innocent thought. Lord, I'm not ready now, but give me some time, and I'll get ready. When I got back there, I got very sick, and I couldn't even hardly get out of bed. And the first time I could get out of bed, and I remember reading Psalm 30, and it's talking about David's experience in Psalm 30, verse 6 and 7 is what stood out. He says, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I'll never be moved. In other words, he felt secure. But, O Lord, it's by your favor that you've made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face and I was dismayed. Here's what God said to me. Don't ever say to me, okay, I'm not ready. Give me a little time and I'll get ready. God said, I could take everything away from you. So I sense that as a loving rebuke. And by God's grace, those things went okay. But God knows how to lovingly get our attention. He lovingly got Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Now, What you see next in verses 2 to 13 is the inadequacy of human wisdom. The inadequacy of human wisdom. Now, in verses 2 and 3, he'll use four terms to describe these. You know, James will tell us there is a wisdom that does not come from above, but it's earthly, natural, demonic. Sometimes in Daniel 2, when he's describing, he just uses one term in verse 12. One term in verse 24. He loops them all together and says they were wise men. Not the wisdom from God, but the wisdom that does not come from God. Here he gives four terms. Magicians, they were scholars in the sort of the religious rituals. And conjurers, those who, you know, tried to communicate with the dead, which was forbidden by Scripture. And sorcery delved into what? Demonic power. And Chaldeans, as was accurately in the NIV, talked about the astrologers. But all of human wisdom, even aided by demonic power, was inadequate. And it's interesting, in verse 4 of chapter 2, all the way to the end of chapter 7, that is written in Aramaic. The Old Testament, with just a few chapters, and this being one of the few chapters, is written in Hebrew. But chapter 2, verse 4, verse 7 to chapter 7, verse 28, the end of chapter 7, is written in Aramaic. Aramaic was the common language and the diplomatic and commercial language of both the Assyrian Empire and now the Babylonian Empire and even the future Persian Empire from this standpoint. So, God is writing in a language he wants them to communicate who really is the ultimate ruler as he talks about what the kingdoms of the world. Now, in verse 4, you see his demanding spirit. And, of course, they just simply ask, look, tell us the dream and we'll try to tell you the interpretation. And it's interesting, you see here, many times a person comes to you, and what they really want is this. Look, you tell me my problem and my solution. Because many times they're not willing to really tell you what their real problem is. They want you to figure out, okay, this is my problem and this is the solution to it. Well, that's what he's asking. And he gives a very threat to their life if they're not able to. What's going to happen to their life? They're going to die and their houses will be destroyed. Now, he promises great reward there if they can come through, verse 6. You'll receive gifts and reward and great honor. And so he gives them the second ultimatum. He repeats his demand. You got to tell me the dream and the interpretation. They object. If you don't make the dream known to me, once again, he gives them the ultimatum. And they tell him, it really sets it up for God to be glorified. They says, no one's able to do this. Only God could do this. This thing is too difficult. No one could do it except God's, whose dwelling is not above mortal flesh. And once again, there he becomes indignant and furious, verse 12, and gave orders to destroy all the wise men. There he lumps them all together. He uses four terms there in verse 2, but lumps them all together. We're going to kill them. Of course, Daniel and his friends are part of that group, so he says, go find them as well. Well, he gave this orders to the one to destroy these wise men, to kill them. And so Daniel, what you see next in verses 14 to 19, you saw the inadequacy of human wisdom, and now you see the triumph of godly character. Daniel replied with discretion and discernment, and it's always wise to first ask questions. I think most of us sometimes, we feel like we know what to do. We sort of give a declaration, but to ask questions. And he said, "What reason is the decree so urgent?" And so, the captain of the bodyguard, he reported to Daniel about the matter, why it was so urgent. And so he requested. He went through proper channels, and he requested, "Can I see the king and ask him to give me time that I could declare the interpretation?" So you see Daniel in faith here believes God can do it. And so he's very humble, very prayerful, as you see here He went to his house and informed his three friends and asked them to pray about it. Now, there is a great resource in the collective prayer of God's people. The one thing that's consistent in looking to God and God alone and not scheming is asking other people to pray with you. Asking other people to pray with you. And there's something so powerful. Even if you're seeking God with all your heart, God many times wants other people to be able to get in on and pray with you and them to be able to see God's glory as he works. And the Apostle Paul, he had no hesitation about asking other people to pray for him. I'm just so grateful for your prayers for me. And I'm literally standing here today because of people's prayers. I send out, maybe some of you get them, you know, prayer requests every month. They don't require any response other than just praying. In fact, I put them in such a way that, okay, as you pray, these are specific things here, but there's hundreds of people that get these, so would you be praying for them also in these ways? So I just think that humble and prayerful. You see the same pattern in Scripture when, you know, God's people were threatened there, the apostles in Acts 4. Their first response was to go to their companions and lift their hearts to God. So that's an incredible resource. So he's humble, he's prayerful. And they, like verse 18 says, they requested compassion from the God of heaven that he, concerning this mystery, that they would not be destroyed. And you see in verse 19, the mystery was revealed. God answered this prayer in a night vision. And I so appreciate when he does answer that we alert each other and tell us how he answered. What? Daniel prays. He blessed the God of heaven. You'll see that so graphically in the last verse we'll look at, verse 30, when he tells Nebuchadnezzar, this mystery wasn't anything special about me. It's God did this. So he respectfully found out about the situation, requested the king, give me time, but he uses that time to what? Seek prayer. Seek prayer. Humble and prayerful. Anything that God puts in your life that encourages you to seek God is God's strange way of prospering your life. What God said, I often quote what God said of the ancient king, 2 Chronicles 26:5. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Now here's the thing. None of us seek God in a vacuum. God does something in our life to make us sense our need for it. So when God is seeking to bless you and prosper you, it does not always feel that way. When you feel emotionally needy or physically needy, all those things. But whatever is encouraging you to seek God, that's the greatest thing you have going for you. Even though it may not emotionally feel like it, and I fully understand that. But now, what you see in the remainder of the verses there is the display of God's glory. God got Nebuchadnezzar's attention. We saw the inadequacy of human wisdom to solve it. And then we see a godly man of godly character seeking God, appropriately approaching his authority, asking for prayer support, requesting compassion from the God of heaven. Whatever there is in your life or my life that we need God's compassionate answer and other people praying along with us, we want to use the incredible resources of the body of Christ. I'm just, I think this is probably true with me, all of us, just the other last. I was in a class last Tuesday and had just a little time, and so I had mentioned several things that I needed prayer for, and then I just sort of went to the various people in the room. There was just 12 in that class. But it's amazing what the dear ones were going through. And they, one dear girl that had, now this, there were many things, but this was just one of them. I'm surprised that was not the first thing she told everybody when she walked in the room. She had just recently been engaged and inexplicably had lost her engagement ring. I could tell she was troubled for that first hour that I taught. And And the person says, well, did you have insurance? You could get it. Yeah, but see, part of the way that engagement ring was made, it took her fiance's mother or grandmother's diamonds and put them there. So you really can't duplicate. So anyhow, she felt terrible. And she said, I don't know. I have just ransacked. Anyhow, so I'm still praying for her. But there was just many, many things. When that kind of thing's on your heart, you know, Jesus says when God's word is sown, there are things that choke God's word from bearing fruit. One of the things is the worries of the world. I think we all know what that feels like. Sometimes you're even listening to somebody. You're not really listening. You're just looking at them because you can't hear because of something is bothering you. And God would want us to, and I know it may not be everybody that you feel totally free of sharing things with, but just ask God for somebody, you know, that you can share your heart and get them to pray. We need that. I think I've told you this one time, and I'll never forget it, of a student coming to me, and he was sharing something, and I also was just, I had just come out of a number of things, and he'd come in, and my mind was just so scattered. I said, look, I really want to listen to you, but would you just bow down and pray with me if I'm praying that I could just give some things to the Lord, that I could really be here when you're talking to me? And he said, oh, sure. And he, after we prayed, I really felt like a composer that I could listen to him. I'll never forget, he just broke, began to weep, and told me, I think, what he really wanted to tell me. And I don't know how many times that happens. Somebody's talking to you, but they're really not, they're sort of just feeling you out. But I guess he thought, hey, this guy, he's so needy of prayer, I guess I can talk to him about it. Whatever it may be, that was, now then God displayed his glory. And you see this in verses 20 to 30. He says, this God, verse 20, is worthy of eternal praise. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. He's already told us in verse 9, he's the God of heaven. Remember, they had the astrologers and their wise men, but he's the God of heaven. He made the stars. He made the sun. He made the moon. He's the God of heaven. He's already told us that when we request, we can request compassion from him. He cares. Obviously, their life's in great danger. Remember, they have a most powerful man on the earth, and he's indignant and furious and making this threat to him. But he's to be blessed forever, verse 20. Blessed forever. He's never going to be out of office. Nebuchadnezzar, there will be a time he was out of office, but God's blessed forever and ever. He's never going to be replaced. His name is his revealed attributes. That's what biblical his name. And he gives a couple of them there in regard to his wisdom. He not only has all knowledge, but he uses that knowledge for its highest purposes. And the power, he has the power to achieve those highest purposes. So he's worthy of eternal honor, verse 20. Verse 21, it says that he's sovereign. He's sovereign. It means he is in absolute control. He says it this way. It's he who changes the times and the epochs. He controls the events of history. History in his hand. I like what the psalmist says. All of us can say, my times are in your hands. My times are in your hands. Psalm 31:15. Obviously, the times of the whole universe is his in hands, but he personalizes it there. My times are in your hands. And stability comes from fixing our eyes on God, not the continual changing circumstances. It says, he's the one who removes kings and establishes kings. And that's obviously later that will be Nebuchadnezzar when he's disciplined in a very, very special way. And we'll look at that when we look at chapter 4. But he will acknowledge that in 4:17. The Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind. He bestows it on whom he wishes. He sets it over the livers of men. So it's he who removes kings and establishes kings. That's a consistent message of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. I like just Psalm 75, 6 and 7. And boy, how relevant in regard to the political season we're in now. But the Psalm 75, 6 and 7, he says, Not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation. God is the judge. He puts down one. He exalts another. New Testament said in many passages, probably most well-known is Romans 13. There's no authority except it's been established by God. And so it doesn't mean that God is pleased with all authority. It does mean that God is not out of control with any authority. Every authority will have to answer to God how it used that authority. A dear man that was a fine, godly man and did a lot of international travel. He's with the Lord now, but he was a sort of mentor of mine in the early years of being in this area. And sometimes in his international travel, he would come across some dignitaries and high rulers. And this was basically, he said, what he would do if he knew he just had a moment of time. He says, sir, I know you're a busy, busy man. But you know, you have a great thing on your shoulders. You'll be accountable to God for how you use that great authority. And sometimes he would literally get on his knees and he would just pray for that man, appealing to that man's conscience that what? He was accountable to God for how he used that authority. That's what Scripture says. It does tell us to submit to authority, but that authority will what? Obey God. In fact, Malachi says when God comes back, he will judge an employer who did not pay a fair wage to his employee. Malachi 3. So, God is in control of all authority, and he's sovereign. That's what you see in verse 21. And he even says, he sovereignly gives gifts. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. He dispenses every good and perfect gift come from him. And then in verse 22, he says, not only is he worthy of eternal praise and he's sovereign, he is what? He's omniscient and the source of all knowledge. It's he who reveals the profound and the hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Just as the Apostle John would say, he's the source of all life, and him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's the source of all life. He's the source of all light. And of course, Jesus came and declared himself to be the light of the world. So he's the source of all life. He's omniscient. And then he rehearses that he's kind. Unlike this evil ruler, verse 23, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Part of God being kind is that God loves to give. God loves to give. That transformed my life. That when I saw God as a God who what? Yearned to give. Judgment is said to be his strange work. Now, I deserve judgment, and Jesus came and bore it. But judgment is his strange work. It's like, give God half a chance, and he'll bless. God yearns to give. He yearns to give. He's seeking to give to Nebuchadnezzar here, getting his attention. And he says, Daniel says, he gave me wisdom. He wants to give you wisdom. And we see how precious it is here. But what is wisdom? I don't know how exactly the best way to put these into one definition, but all three of these are biblical. And when you ask God for wisdom, he wants to give you this. First, wisdom is what many of us have come across the idea. It's seeing life from his point of view. Seeing life from his point of view. And so you come out of a situation, okay, God, this is what I'm going through. God, would you help me to see this from your point of view? I know sometimes in my life, and some, especially when I've had to ask other people to pray with me about a situation, sometimes without changing the circumstances, the load got lighter. To see this from your point of view. Okay, this is disappointing that this has happened, but why? And help me see it from your point of view. Another aspect of wisdom is the ability to select the best goals for your life and the best means to reach those goals. The ability to select the best goals for your life and the best means to reach those goals. So it'd be like, God, you're really saying, God, where do you want me to go and how do you want me to get there? You're saying, God, now you see Jesus, the perfect, who lived perfectly by the wisdom of God. At the end of his life was short, but he said, what? I glorify the Father, accomplishing the task that he gave me to do, accomplishing the work which he gave me to do, John 17:4. So, God, show me where you want me to go, where you want me to get there. I find more needed even now than ever. God, deliver me from things that are not of you, even though they could even be good. But deliver me so I have enough strength to do the things that are of you. Not every ministry is personally assigned to you. Not every good deed is personally assigned to you. But we want to be willing to do anything. But so we need wisdom. God, wisdom. I think that was, I was about to graduate from seminary, and maybe I didn't know enough that I was asking for wisdom, but this is my prayer. Here's what, it was born out of a fear. The fear was this: what if I aim my life at the wrong thing and I end up accomplishing it? But at the end of my life, saying, you know, I aimed my life at the wrong thing. I climbed the ladder, but it was against the wrong wall. And so, and that was my prayer that year. God, help me aim my life at the right thing. Help me aim my life at the right thing. Help me aim my life at the right thing. And I think part of the answer to that was just an emphasis on the character of God. So he's kind. He gives wisdom. Seeing life from his point of view, anything in your life, say, God, would you give me, help me see this from your point of view, this thing that, this difficulty, this thing that I've chosen to be through. God, how do you want to work this together for good? See it from your point of view. Or also, God, show me where to go and how to get there. The best goals, the best means to reach those goals. And thirdly, in regard to wisdom, you get this really from the Hebrew word hakma. Wisdom speaks of the skill of living life before God. That there is a the skill of living life before God. Like Proverbs, you know, it's okay, seek me and I'm going to give you wisdom. And he talks about all these earthy, really things. We understand that there's a skill, and many of you have many, many skills. You know, there's a skill in carpentry, and there's a skill in, but also there's a skill in what? Using your time. There's a skill in using your tongue. There's a skill in relating to people and relating to different kinds of people. And you like me, I'm sure, God, there are areas in my life I feel clumsy in. God, give me wisdom that I can live life with skill in the fear of you. So God delights to give it. He delights to give it. So he gives, and he says not only gives wisdom, he gives power. The strength and the power not just to know the right thing, but to the power to do it. You know, that's the Solomon did right. He asked for wisdom. But he didn't always depend upon that power to live by that wisdom. And so he got in great trouble. But God honored, said, God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom to just fulfill the responsibilities of my life and the power to do what you say you want me to do. God willing is to give it. He's eager. Even now you've made known to me what were requested of you. And so, see, he's a personal God. He's made known to me. See, he worked with Daniel. But what he did with Daniel, he certainly wants to do for you and me. So he's a personal God. Now, this display of God's glory, that he's worthy of all praise, and that he's sovereign, and he's omniscient, and he's kind, he's seeking to display this in history to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel. And so he goes to the Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy him, and he went and he spoke. He says, don't destroy the wise men. Take me to the king's presence, and I'll declare the interpretation. So he hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence. He spoke to him. I found a man. I don't know if he's trying to take a little credit, but he says, I found a man among the exiles who made the interpretation known to the king. And the king said to Daniel, his name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream? Yes. And so his response, he gives him the content of the dream. He asked for the mystery of which the kings have inquired. First of all, he wants to give all glory to God. He says, look, human wisdom can't do this. The wise men, the conjurers, musicians, diviners, they're not able to declare it. However, there's a God in heaven who reveals mystery, and he's made known to you what will take place in the latter days. He says, your dream relates to the latter days. That is the closing period of history, which we know now as Christ coming and his millennial and eternal kingdom. This was your dream and the visions in your mind, and we'll go through the details of the dream next time I'm together with you in a couple of weeks. But as for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mystery has made known to you what will take place. But once again, he's so careful to give glory to God. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me, more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. it is, we'll stay right here in Daniel, but it is reminiscent of what you see from the lips of Joseph in Genesis 41, verses 9 to 12, where he'll say this. Is that the right verse? No, it's verses 41, verses 15 and 16. Pharaoh said, I have a dream and no one can interpret it. I've heard it was said about you that you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. But Joseph said, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So that's what Daniel is saying here in verse 30. It's not for any wisdom in residing in me, but that God wants to give it. Now, in conclusion, as we look at this, we look at the last part of the chapter in a couple of weeks. But what is there is in your life or my life that's encouraging you to seek God? You know, welcome it as a friend. It may not feel like it. I understand that. But as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. 2 Chronicles 26:5. Things that have puzzled me and draw me to the Lord are good. And there are times, I'm sure I've told you this story. It was in the early days of teaching, and it was a Friday afternoon, and I was done, and I was over, and I was glad to be done with the week. I was just exhausted. I was walking. Everybody's rushing around on Friday to get home. Now, I was single. I lived by myself. I rushed around, too, and it dawned on me, why am I rushing around? Nobody's home. It doesn't really matter when I come home. But everybody else was, so I was rushing around. And I was walked down the street there, Wells, and there was, I had this incredible burden on my heart. I said, God, I'm off, I'm tired, I'm off. And that was not the right response. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to go in this restaurant. It was a cold winter day. I'm going to order a cup of hot tea. And I did. And I sort of resented being there, but I took out a sheet of paper, put it down, ordered my cup of hot tea. I think I ended up drinking 7 cups of hot tea. I stayed there for a while. And but I still have that sheet of paper. And I remember I wrote on the top of it, Lord, show me the goodness of every burden that you entrust to me that encourages me to seek you. I did not want to be there. I sort of resented. I thought, God, okay, I'll do it. It doesn't really matter. I didn't have any obligation back home, but still I didn't want to be there. I wanted to be off. But I was there, and you know, that still is something that was very precious. I know exactly what it was that God gave me a conviction about. So that was, I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from my fears. When you have a fear, seek God. Seek God. Sometimes you need other people helping you too. Psalm 34:4. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. As we've said many, many times, and we'll keep saying, that would not help you if that's you stopped there. Because now I know I'm anxious, and now I know I'm sinning, so that doesn't help. But he says, every time you're tempted to be anxious, God's saying, I'm asking you to have a conversation with me. Talk to me. Sometimes you have to talk to God. God, what is it I'm really anxious about? What is really bothering me? And sometimes you need other people to pray for you, to say, what is my problem? I don't know. But as you talk to God about it, he says, with supplication, let your request, tell me what you want me to do about it. Sometimes you're never going to have peace. Say, I don't know if I'm right or wrong, but Lord, this is what I'd like you to do about it. And sometimes you have to seek God's word to help. Well, God, would you show me how to petition you in the midst of this concern? But then he also says, don't forget to thank me. Don't forget to thank me. Thank you, Lord, that you care about me. Thank you that, Lord, you can, I'm not able. You tell me not to. I can't carry this burden. It's just will overwhelm me. It's no problem for you, and you want me to cast it upon me. God, would you thank you? You want to show me how to cast this upon you. So, and don't be any way afraid to ask other people to pray with you. I think about this this situation in the Apostle Paul's life. He describes in 2 Corinthians 1, and he says it this way, 2 Corinthians 1, and beginning in verse 8, I'll read. We don't want you to be unaware, 2 Corinthians 1:8, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within us, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Was God brought us so low, we all we knew we couldn't trust in ourselves. I'm trusted you, who delivered us from so great a peril and will deliver us, he on whom we've set our hope and who will yet deliver us. But then he says, yet you also joining in, helping us through your prayers. So he depended upon God alone. But what the appropriate thing was, what, have other people also praying with him, helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So nothing wrong with having other people. Just as God would say, I love that incredible stress that the psalmist is going through in Psalm 55, but he says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be forsaken. But God would, and that's what you want, always go to God. But always when you go to God, say, God, is there somebody else you want me to be praying with you? Because Scripture would say, cast your burden upon the Lord, but it also say, bear one another's burdens, so we may fulfill the law of Christ. I know there's some things nobody else can do for me, but I have to bear my responsibility. But sometimes we need other people also crying out to God with us, crying out to God with us. Well, we thank God. Human wisdom is not adequate. Human wisdom is not adequate for the challenges we have. Obviously, it's pretty clear to do as you look out the world, we got problems that man can't solve. But in our own lives, God, give me wisdom from above. Give me wisdom from above to be a husband, to be a father, to be a grandfather, be a friend. Give me wisdom from above. Wisdom is precious. Now, I think I remember this verse, and I close with this verse, just about the preciousness of wisdom. You find it more than one place in the book of Proverbs. This is one of them. In Proverbs 3, 14 and 15, he says, blessed man who finds wisdom. And then verse 14, her profit is better than the profit of silver. Her gain is better than fine gold. Now, you won't read that, learn that from reading the business section of the paper, you know, or the, you know, but her profit is better than the profit of silver. Her gain's better than fine gold. And this is the phrase that really gets me, verse 15. She, wisdom, is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire compares with her. That's an incredible statement. Nothing you desire compares with wisdom. Maybe I've given you this illustration before. I used to say, okay, let's say I have two sets of boxes and plenty of both. I say, okay, at the end of the service, you know, when we go home, you can take one of them. And this box is everything you desire. And this box is wisdom. And the preacher won't be looking. You take whichever box. Now, this is very concrete, everything you desire. All you desire. Does not compare with wisdom. I remember that verse. This was a number of years ago, and this was the circumstance going on in my life. I came to God with that verse. I said, God, I believe your word. You've taught me your word is true. But emotionally, I don't believe that verse. And I think you come out ahead when you come to God with that way. Because I said, now this was a time, nothing you desire compares with her. My wife, before she was with my wife, was the desire of my heart. And I was not on her heart. But I said, God, okay. That hot summer, okay, Lord, every time I feel this desire, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to ask you to show me the value of wisdom. I'm willing for you to convince me. This is concrete. I don't have to be convinced about that. That's very good. But this is supposed to be good, but it really is. You say, God, teach, see, when you see something as valuable, you'll seek it. And you won't seek it until you see it is valuable. And that's where we are many times. That's supposed to be good, but what? Other things overpower it. And we seek those things. Well, eventually, I was on her heart, and it came out okay. But before that, I learned the value of wisdom. But really, you can have everything, and you can destroy it. You can have everything you think. If you don't have wisdom, you know how to... You can have the right person, you can destroy that relationship, you know. So we need wisdom. Well, and Human wisdom was not inadequate. God's wisdom was. And there we see Daniel receiving that and communicating that to Nebuchadnezzar. We look more about that when we hit with you next time. I thank you. I won't be with you next week, but a week from Tuesday, I think I mentioned, we do fly just for about Tuesday, and we come back Saturday. And then that'll be right before we preach on that Sunday. But that's when we're going to go to this National Collegiate Day of Prayer. It's held at Baylor this year. You know, I saw an update just from last year. It's always somewhere the last Thursday in February. It was at Asbury last year. I got an update of just things that are still happening at Asbury. So it was very encouraging. Received that yesterday. So anyhow, and I mentioned, because I won't see you again, I'll tell you about the Lord, but I'm going to be able to see this mentor that was of mine in college. I called him yesterday, and that was very, 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 very encouraging. I called him yesterday, and he's pastored for 46 years, 39 years in one place, and he told me a little bit about that pilgrimage and whatever, but I just, whatever else, if I can just see him in his, that will be very, very special, and my dear wife will be with me, so anyhow, but hopefully that the event also will be essential. They're trying to raise up prayer for what? For every college, and they got them last year, every college got somebody to sign up for it and pray. Obviously, our colleges are dark, but that we need God to be graciously working, and so anyhow, that's me. But Father, we ask you, Jesus, for every precious person here, Lord, give us pour out your grace upon us that we would seek you at our points of need. And also, God, give your provision into every life, dear God. Everything they need to trust you with that and to cast their cares upon you. So we love you, Lord. We do pray for those in authority, dear God. Father, you tell us to pray for them, that you would give them wisdom, dear God. Show them their inadequacy and to cry out to you. Oh God, we've lost our way. We cry to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for those dear ones in our midst. Even we think of those that will be seeking to run for offices, we think of. And God, we pray your blessing upon them and your success upon them in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.